Last Sunday morning, we saw the scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses, God's instructions to children. Children are to obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is right, and for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children are to honor their father and their mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So we look at the actions of the children, our obedience to their parents, and we look at the attitude of the children who honor their father and their mother. Now, we talked about this last Sunday morning. This is not something that comes naturally to a child. A child's heart, just like our, you know, we're born into this world with sinful hearts, with sinful natures. And just like Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true in the hearts of children. Even though they look so sweet and innocent, they are sinners by nature. Obedience and honor for parents is not something that the world encourages our children to do. Society, the world system that we live in, is headed up by an enemy. Satan is the god of this world, and it's an evil world we live in. It's an evil age, a corrupted world that we live in. And so the messages from the world to our children are not going to lead them to obey and honor their parents. And thirdly, it's not something that a child is able to do. Children are exactly that. They are children. They're childish. They're immature. Like the proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They need training. They need correction. Children must be taught. They must be trained to obey their parents. And they must be taught by their parents to do those things. And when they learn to obey and honor their parents, what that does is the children also learn to honor and obey the Lord. That's one of the reasons it's so important. It's right. It's the right thing to do. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. The question this morning we're going to look at is, how do parents effectively teach and train their children, and whose responsibility is it? Start with me. I want you to look at two places this morning. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So both places, if you'll get there with me this morning. We're going to start in the passage in Colossians, because that's the book we're actually studying through, is the book of Colossians. And we read in verse 21, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, it says, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay? Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The companion passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." A little bit extra added there about the aspect of training that's in that verse. You know, I struggle every Father's Day to present a message to fathers. One of the reasons I find it difficult is because finding a good example of a father in the Bible is not easy. It's really not. I can more easily find good examples of mothers than I can fathers. And it's some of the ones that you think, well, surely so-and-so is a good father. And you go look at their life and say, okay, maybe not. You know? I mean, you look at someone like Eli the priest back in 1 Samuel. There he is. He takes young Samuel in as a boy and teaches him and trains him and so forth. And yet Eli's own sons were a mess. They were corrupted, they were cheating the people, they were living wicked lives, and the problem was that Eli didn't provide much in the way of training or correction for them. The Bible tells us that he didn't correct them. He didn't train them, he didn't rebuke them for what they did. Then you turn to somebody like David, and you think, surely David was a good father. Here's a man after God's own heart, a man who would do all of God's will. David's first six children all had different mothers. That's not a good start right there. And David had problems with his family throughout his life, particularly after the sin with Bathsheba and what he did there. He had problems from that day on with his family and with his children, one rebelling against him, one rebelling against his idea of who was to be the next king. It's just problem after problem. And David didn't rebuke them. And you can understand a little bit why, because he says, look at me as an example. David would have had a hard time doing that in regard to his family life. So it's tough. But I want you to notice something about both of these passages. It does not say, if you look at back to the previous verse, it says, children obey who? Your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. But if you look at the next verse when it says, fathers, He says, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no mention of parents in there. There's no mention of the mother in there. That's not to say that mothers don't have a tremendous role in raising and training their children. They absolutely do. We know that. The question is, for us this morning, look at this, is why are they omitted here? Why doesn't it say parents train your children? Parents do not provoke your children to wrath. Why are mothers not mentioned? Well, I think we've got to look at some things that we looked at earlier in this series. When you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it tells us just straight fact from God. The husband is the head of the wife. Period. God says that through the Apostle Paul. The husband is the head of the wife. This is authority and responsibility that is given by God to the husband, that he is to be the spiritual head and the spiritual leader of his wife. Now, I think that extends beyond just the wife to the children as well. He is the head of his family. This leadership role extends to the children. He is the spiritual head of the home. So when he says, make sure that your children are not provoked to wrath, and he says, make sure that your children are trained and brought up in the admonition of the Lord, I think what he's saying is, fathers, this is your responsibility. This is absolutely your responsibility. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this passage is giving requirements for leaders in a local church. The first verse of 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer in the church. I think this is the very same role as an elder served or as a pastor. I think they're pretty much used interchangeably in the Scriptures. If a man desires that position of overseership, he desires a good work. And then it says what he must be. A person, what his requirements are. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That makes it clear that this is restricted to men in these leadership positions. He must be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Now look at verse 4. One who rules his own house well. And it goes further and says, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now that's, again, a requirement for, you want to be a leader in a church, this is what's required. You must be the type of leader you should be in your home. But I want to zero in on that word. One who rules well his own house, his own family, having his children in submission. That's that they obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he says, and having them in submission with all reverence. That's the honor. Honor your father and your mother. Both of those are required. The word rules, what does it mean? There are so many who, take a cursory look at the Scripture and not really looking at it closely. And they think, well, the Scriptures teach that man is to be the Lord and master of his house and rule over his wife and treat her like a slave. That's not what the Scriptures teach at all. And sometimes they'll jump on a word like this. A man must rule well his own house so that he can rule in the church of God. That word rule does not mean to rule as Lord and master. It doesn't mean to lord it over someone or rule with an iron fist. That's not the idea behind that word at all. It literally means this. It literally means to stand before. A husband, a father, is to stand before his family. To stand before his family. Well, what does that mean? It means to lead, yes. You stand before, you lead. You have the responsibility to lead your family in regard to spiritual things. Okay, in regard to all things in the home for that matter, and to attend with diligence to and to care for your family and your home. To stand before them is to stand before them to take care of them. That's it as well. But it also means this, and I think this is the most convicting thing for me, is that it's to stand before them as an example. To lead your family by example. To stand before your family and say, here's what I'm telling you to do, and then show them that this makes a difference in your life. When you live this way, it makes a difference in your life, that you live by the truth of God's Word. Not just to, give edicts and commands to your children and your wife what they're to do, but to lead by example. Stand before them and to lead. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul in this chapter is actually talking about his own ministry when he was in Thessalonica. And he's reminding the Thessalonian saints of what his ministry was like while he was there. In fact, not just his ministry, but his whole life. Well, how he lived his life before them and how he stood before them. And he stresses the importance of that, of behavior in his ministry. But what he does in this passage is he compares his own ministry to that of a loving mother, a nurturing mother, and to that of a father. And when he talks about the father in particular, how he, like a father, ministered in Thessalonica, you see a little bit of the importance of behavior, a father's behavior before his children. Look at verse 10. "You are witnesses," he tells these saints, "and God also could testify of this, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Now, you notice what the second verse, verse 11, talks about exhorting the children, comforting and charging. A father does those things for his own children. But the first thing he mentions, and what's most important, is what does the father do in standing before his children? He says, "We behaved devoutly," which means in a godly way, with a piety and a reverence and an attitude toward God. We lived justly. We did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We lived blamelessly so that men could not find easily a charge to bring against us. He didn't say sinlessly, because he didn't. But he says blamelessly. That's important. That's how a father is to lead his family. That's the type of behavior that should be seen in the life of a father. That's the first step and the most important step in ruling your own family and your own house well, is to behave before them and to lead by example. Then you go forward and you exhort and you comfort and you charge them. That's what a father does to his children. Now, this stresses the father's role to ensure that his children are submissive and respectful. And this leads to another reason, I think, while the roles and responsibilities of mothers and fathers in a house are a little bit different. There's a different emphasis on a mother's love for her children and for a father's love for her children. We've already talked about the fact that men and women are different. But that implies also that fathers and mothers deal with their children in a different way. Not saying that a father doesn't love his children just as much as the mother does. Not saying that the mother doesn't train her children and discipline her children, because I know that's needed and required. But I'm saying that they approach things in a little bit different way. Their love for their children is a little different. And you see it in this very same passage. Back up with me to verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says this, again, talking about his own ministry, but he compares it to the attitude of a mother toward her children. He says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." He says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Now you look at all of those statements that he makes in there, and you can see those attitudes and those actions of a mother, a loving, nursing mother, toward her children as she cherishes them. Just the very word cherish means to warm, to make her feel, children feel safe. I mean, there's no greater place to be if you're hurt than in your mother's arms, is there? When you're a little child growing up and you get something hurt, usually the first person they're going to run to is not dad. I mean, if mom's at home, not home at the time, maybe they'll run to dad. But the first one they really want to go to see is mom, because mom is the one who is, you know, wraps her arms around me. She's going to make everything better. She's going to kiss it, make it better. And that's, she cherishes. She affectionately longs for her children. She imparts to her children, you know, not only the truth of God's word, which is important. A Christian mother needs to do that and does. But her own life. She gives her life for her children. She gives her time, laboring and toiling night and day. We know mothers do that. They do that, labor and toiling night and day. But you see, there's a little different emphasis there. The mother is the one who cherishes and warms her children, like a mother bird puts her wing over and warms her children that way. That's what mothers do. The fathers, you see a little bit of difference. The fathers are, you know, the mothers are protective. I'll put that, the best word I can use to describe. They're protective of their children. I'm not saying fathers are not. I'm just saying there's a difference in the attitude there a little bit. Fathers oftentimes get the more corrective aspect of their life. They want to make sure that their children are being taught how to live and making sure that they do their discipline. Now, I know that discipline comes from both parents. I got it from both parents, and I deserve every spanking I got when I was a child and a bunch of them that I didn't get. So, and some from my mother and some from my father, and probably most from my mom, actually. So, that I know it comes both ways. But the father, I think, is given this responsibility partly because it's just in his nature a little bit more to be a little bit more the disciplinarian and the corrective of his children, to model devout living, just living, blameless living, and to exhort and to comfort. That's important too, and to charge the children, to give them a charge as this is how you are to live, that they would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory. So the training and the discipline that a child needs to learn obedience, to learn respect for their parents, I think in one sense more naturally comes from a father. But in particular, fathers are given that responsibility because they're the spiritual head of their family, and that's from God. Now, I don't want to pass up on this. The mother's role in the home, as we've already mentioned, is very important. Look at two passages with me. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This talks about instructions that Timothy is to give to various groups within the local church. He gives instructions, for instance, to older men, to younger men, to older women, and to younger women. The older women are told, verse 4, that they are to admonish the young women to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I want to hone in on that one word, homemakers. It does not mean just housekeepers. Okay, it's not just the person who cleans the house. That's not what is meant there. The King James has the word keepers at home. And it doesn't mean that the woman has to stay home all the time. That's not what that means. It means guardian. The word keeper means a guardian. You think about the old style when they talked about the castle keep. The castle keep was a guardhouse. It's where the prisoners were kept. Or you kept watch over someone and make sure that they were kept in there. The mother is the guardian of the home. She keeps watch over her home. She protects her home. That's her number one responsibility, I think, from God, is to do that. Again, we mentioned this before in a series. That doesn't mean that she can't have a job outside the home. It just means her number one responsibility is to guard and protect her children and her family and her home. That's an important responsibility. Look in 1 Timothy. Back up a couple of books to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talks about what younger widows are to do. And it talks about the fact that they are, look at verse 14. I desire that the younger widows marry, that they bear children, that they manage the house. I just want to look at the expression, manage the house. The word house speaks about the home of the family. It's not just taking care of the physical house itself and washing and ironing and all that type of thing. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about managing the house, guiding the house. The idea of that word is guiding and guarding the house and the home. And so a mother has a tremendous responsibility in doing that, and certainly with the children. But she does so, I believe, if it's biblical and if it's scriptural and if it's according to the things of God, she does so in subjection to her husband as the spiritual leader of their home. She does so in that way. The authority rests with the husband, with the father. The responsibility falls on his shoulders. He will be held accountable to God for what happens in his home. He'll be held accountable to God for how he behaves in that role as a husband and as a father, and in particular how his children. Now, looking at that, everything we're going to look at this morning, as far as instructions, are not just something that fathers are to do. Okay, both the parents are involved in this. The reason fathers are mentioned alone is because the responsibility is theirs. But both mother and father are going to be responsible, I think, for doing this, working in conjunction with one another and with the Lord to do this. There are two instructions that are commands that are given. And it gives us the two sides. One is a negative side, the other is a positive. We're going to look at the negative this morning. We're going to look at the positive next Sunday morning. The negative is what we found in Colossians chapter 3. Do not provoke your children to wrath. It says pretty much the same thing, although a little bit different word. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke to wrath your children. It's a command. It's command from God. Fathers, this is something you are commanded by God to do. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, let me ask you this. As a father, how many of you have never had a child angry at you? It doesn't happen, does it? Your children are going to get angry with you. You say, well, how can I do this? How can I control my children getting angry? You can't. You have no power over that. Your children are going to get angry at you. What this says is, fathers, make sure you've got a child who never gets angry with you. It says, fathers, do not what? Provoke your children to wrath. Now, you can say, well, you know, when I discipline my child, isn't that provoking them to wrath? No. No, but the word that's used here is a little bit different. The word that's used here to provoke to wrath, the one in Ephesians 6:4, means to provoke your child to excessive wrath. Wrath that goes beyond what is normal. Children are going to get angry at you, yes. They're not going to be happy. You know, they're going to pout. They're going to go to the room. They're going to not speak to you for a while. They're going to do things. They're going to get angry because nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be corrected. It's just not a natural thing. Okay, we don't take to that very well at any age. But children don't take to that either. So children are going to get angry, but we want to make sure that we don't provoke them to excessive anger beyond what is normal, what is a normal angry response of a child. The word in Colossians means this. It's a little bit different word. It means to provoke, to stir them up. You don't want to stir up your child and agitate them and irritate them to the point that they are exasperated. You want to wrangle with your child until they're exasperated. You know, sometimes you have to learn your children. We talk about husbands needing to dwell with their wives with understanding. Get to know your wife so you know what her needs are and so forth and how to deal with her. You need to do that with your children, too. And you need to do that with children on an individual basis. Children are not the same. My two children didn't respond the same to teaching, correction. They had different personalities and so forth. And you had to learn what those things are and learn to deal with that. So you don't want to do anything that's going to just irritate your child. That's not your role as a parent. Your role is not to be the enemy of your child or to do everything you can to get your children to be angry. That's not at all. We don't want our children to respond that way. We certainly don't want them to be exasperated with us. And they can get that way. I'm sure my children were that way with me on numerous occasions. You know, I can think back to times that I know that I did things out of anger myself. You know, that's one of the questions we need to ask. How can a father provoke his child to excessive anger? How can a father or mother exasperate the child? I think a couple of things. Number one, is excessive or extreme punishment. And this is where it's going to come up more often than anything else probably, is punishment. Punishment, for instance, that does not fit the disobedience or the attitude or the sin of the child. You know, you went way overboard. They did something wrong, and you went way overboard in how you reacted to it. Again, I've been guilty of this myself. You get angry, you know. And sometimes I get angry, and I feel the responsibility building, but it's like I've got the right thing driving me there, but the sin nature's got in there too, and I've got anger in there dealing with it, and it doesn't come out right. And my children, I know, got exasperated with me at times. Sometimes our punishment that we give our children for misbehavior is given not for willful disobedience, but it's for childishness or foolishness. You know, a child accidentally drops a glass. You know, that's not something that you want to, you know, punish this child for. I mean, they didn't. If they take the glass and throw it down at your feet and bust it, that's one thing. If they accidentally drop the glass, that's something else. That, you know, how you deal with them is important in that. So we want to make sure that what we do is in correcting them is appropriate to what they've done. And the other thing is that correction or punishment that is administered harshly. And again, this is where I was sometimes guilty of doing this, oftentimes in anger. And anger can come out with your actions. The punishment you give may be too excessive, may be done a little too roughly. It can be facial expressions. You know, the way you look at a child, they can read that. Children are smart. They can read facial expressions. Husbands and wives can read that. You know, husbands, you know when your wife's angry at it. She never says a word. You just look at the facial expression and know. The other thing is true. Wives can look at husbands and know that. Children can do the same thing. So they'll pick up on that if they see it in your face. Or if the words that you speak. The words that you speak, you need to be very careful what you say to a child and how you say it. how you say it. Look with me at the book of James for just a second. Look at one passage. James talks about the power that is unleashed by a tongue that is not under control. We're not going to read all of this, but just a couple of verses. James chapter 3, and look with me at verses 5 and 6. Read these words with me. He's talking about how little things can have a great deal of control, like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship is a small thing that can actually make big changes in things. He says, even so the tongue, he says, is a little member in the body. You would think, what can it do? It's just a small little tongue in our mouth. And he says, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, you could take a single match and throw it into a forest. You could burn down every tree in that forest just with that little match. He says, the tongue is that way. The tongue can do that kind of damage. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature and it is set on fire by hell. I guarantee you the words you speak to your children or the way you say them can hurt your child and can hurt your child deeply and can make your child angry. It can stir them up and agitate them and exasperate them and hurt them down to the core. It can do great damage, especially to a young child. We call them the formative years for a reason, because their lives are formed, their lives are shaped by things that happen to them when they're very young. And we need to be very careful. And so there's danger from harsh treatment by a father or a mother to a child. Fathers, do not provoke your child to wrath, to anger, excessive anger or wrath. Go back with me to Colossians 3. Notice what he says there. Why not? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children. And again, it is to wrath. The idea is provoking them to wrath there. He says, lest they become discouraged. And this is a very, very great concern that parents should have, fathers in particular. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The word literally means disheartened. It means disheartened. It means to lose heart. You do not want your child to lose heart. You know, the word also can be translated as dispirited, to be broken in spirit. Children are not horses. Okay? You break a horse so that you gentle the horse you can ride it. So you don't break children. I don't think that's the right idea. You don't want children to become dispirited or broken in heart or spirit. The idea of that word can mean they can become discouraged. They can become to a point where they reach a point where they lose feeling. They lose their passion. They lose their spirit. They lose their courage. They give up. You know, I've heard people say, I gave up ever trying to please mom and dad, particularly sometimes dad. I just gave up. There's nothing I could do that ever do enough to please him in any way. I've heard people talk about their parents that way. Christian fathers, we don't need to be that way. We don't want our children to become discouraged. It can even get so bad that children can become despondent or depressed. Especially if there's a regular pattern of harsh treatment, a regular pattern of stirring up and agitating and provoking your children so that they're always exasperated. They can become depressed. We don't want that. We see too many suicides by, you know, children and young people in our world today. And fathers, we have a great impact upon that and how we treat our children. There's a need for fathers and mothers to deal with our children in a controlled manner. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is the portion of Scripture that begins this whole section on instructions to members of the family and how they're to behave and what their roles and responsibilities are in a household. And it begins with these words in verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which means basically you're out of control. He says, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That's what every mother and father needs to be as we deal with our children. We need to be led and controlled and filled by God's Spirit in what we do. We need to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. We need to be filled and controlled by that Spirit when we deal with our children. Maybe before you deal with a disciplinary problem with one of your children, maybe the first thing you ought to do every time is to pray. Is to pray and ask God, Lord, you know, you take over here. You lead in this. You make sure that I'm doing what you would lead me to do and deal with this child with this. especially if you feel any little hint of anger or exasperation on your part, make sure you take it to the Lord. We need to be filled and controlled with the Spirit. We need to be submitting to one another. It says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, reverence, respect for God. Think about what it says. Look in Galatians chapter 5. We sometimes just quote this passage, but let's go look at it real quickly. If the Holy Spirit is in the control of our hearts and lives, fathers and mothers, as we deal with our children, these are the things that are going to be seen. This is the fruit of the Spirit that will be produced in our lives. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, let's look at them closely, a little more closely. The first one is what? Love. What kind of love is that, do you think? That's agape love. That is unconditional love for your child. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they've just done against you. You love them unconditionally. That's how God loves us, is it not? And we are so richly blessed. We are in grace because that's how God loves us and how God deals with us. So we deal with our children in love. Joy, peace, that should be something you want to maintain in your home, that there is joy from the Lord no matter what happens in our lives, that there is peace that comes from God. But look at the next one. The next one is long-suffering. That means it's patience. To be patient with your children. I mean, suffer a long time with your children. Put up with a lot from your children. God does that with us, does it not? God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want that with our children. We want to deal with our children the same way our Heavenly Father deals with us, with long-suffering. And then it says kindness. Kindness is doing what is beneficial, what is useful, what is needed for your child. That's what should come first in our hearts and minds. What does my child need here? How can I minister to their needs? Goodness. We should always do good toward our children. Okay? Our Father, God is good. God gives good gifts to His children. We should give good things to our children. And then that word, faithfulness. We should be faithful to our children. We should be faithful to God in dealing with our children. Verse 23, gentleness. Gentle, dealing our children gentle. Now, none of this means that you don't discipline them. None of this means that you don't, administer correction where it's needed. But the way you do it has got to be done with these characteristics. God corrects us, does He not? God disciplines us, and so we see that, but He does it and for our benefit. He does it in a way that He deals with us gently, and we deal that with our children. Now look at the last one, verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Temperance, the King James has, but it means self-control. Now every time I look at that expression, self-control, I think of the idea that, I've got an old sin nature. And the Apostle Paul sometimes refers to it as self. That needs to be kept under control. I can't do it myself. Okay? I can't control the flesh, but the flesh can't do it. Okay? It's got to be the Holy Spirit of God produces that self-control. We need that. We need the sin nature not to have any part of our discipline, of our training, of our dealings with our children. We want to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. What a great need there is for this. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippian believers and talking about some issues that they had actually with dealing with one another. They had some problems in the Philippian church of not always getting along with each other as well as they should have. And so he tells them some things. Look at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," which means at all times, regardless of what happens. "Again, I will say, rejoice." Fathers, that should be something your children see in you, that you rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening in your lives. Look at verse 5, though. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Now, does all men include your children? It does it not? Yes, it does. For all people, "let your gentleness be known to all people." That includes our children. He says, because the Lord is at hand. What does it mean? Gentleness, it means moderation, it means forbearing. It's dealing with them in mildness. It's dealing with them in fairness. And we want to treat your children fairly. When you discipline them, you want to be fair and just in the way you discipline them. And it deals with them, someone has described the word and said that it's a sweet reasonableness. You want to deal with your children in gentleness, a sweet reasonableness in how you deal with them. What a great need for fathers and mothers to seek the wisdom that comes from God in these issues of how we raise our children, of how we deal with our children, how we make sure that we don't provoke our children to excess wrath. Look at James chapter 3 one more time. James chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Isn't that what we want to be with our children? We want to be wise. We want to be understanding as we deal with our children. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Meekness is basically recognizing that God's in control, that He knows what's best, and we trust Him no matter what happens in our lives. We have reverence for Him. He says, but, verse 14, now, again, apply this to parenting. "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." And that just shouldn't be there. He says, this wisdom doesn't descend from above. This wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Self-seeking. We can't do that as parents. We've got to be seeking what's best for our children. We've got to be seeking what God's will is for our children. He says the wisdom that is self-seeking and filled with bitter envy, that doesn't come from above. That comes from below. But look at verse 17 and look at the characteristics. The wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from God, he says, is first pure, then it's peaceable. Again, apply these words to your relationship with your children. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. That's compassion. Heart of tenderness and compassion. It is of good fruits. Full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, you're fair with your children. You do what's right. You're reasonable with your children. You're gentle. That's the wisdom that comes from God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that ought to be us as parents and fathers in particular. These are the things we need. That's the negative side. Don't provoke your children to wrath, to excessive anger. Consider the impact, the negative impact you could have upon them if you do. The positive side, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We don't find this in the Colossians passage, but we do find it in Ephesians 6:4. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And then it says this, "But," and that word means in contrast to that, in strong contrast to provoking them to wrath. That's the negative side. Don't provoke them to wrath. But instead, on the positive side, what does it say? "Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." King James says the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Next Sunday morning, that's exactly what we're going to look at. What does that mean? Fathers, this is our responsibility. Okay? Mothers, you will do. These are instructions to you as well. You know, under the leadership of your husband and the father of your children, and as a spiritual leader of your home. But what does it mean? This is something that is direly needed in families, in particular in Christian families. Even in Christian families, this does not happen as much as it should. What does it mean to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We'll look at this next Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning and to just read these wonderful passages of Scripture that give such practical instruction for us as parents, as fathers and mothers, of how our roles and responsibilities are laid out in Scripture for how we treat our children, how we deal with our children, how we discipline and train our children, and Father, how much of an impact we can have upon our children if we're not careful to treat them the way we should. We know, Father, we cannot do it in our own strength. As we've seen, we must depend upon Your Spirit to lead us and guide us and to produce in us the right types of attitudes, the right types of actions toward our children and how we train them and how we can discipline them. We just pray for direction every day, Father, that we'll do those things that are pleasing and honoring to You. They'll do those things that are the best things to do for our children and our families. And we pray that through this process that we'll be drawn closer to You, our families will be drawn closer together, and we can live and serve You as families that are dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him and sharing the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let us thank You for this privilege we have, Father, of knowing You, as Savior, but also of having the chance to serve you every day. We pray that we'll be faithful as you were faithful to us. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.